First Baptist Church of Redmond, August 25th, 2019, Revelation chapter 22, God's Last Invitation.
Thank you very much. Last time we met, we talked about some of Jesus' last words. At this aspect, for our last message, we've got, based on the words that Dale has used, God's last invitation. Who is this? So, last week I gave you the story of someone who was speaking, and a famous person on television, they were asking, what happens after I die? So it's interesting to me that recently, famous people have been interviewed in live means where they're expressing some concern and some anxiety about the future. So, there's a man named Alex Papademos that has talked to him, that has interacted with Keanu Reeves. And he says that this actor, as he sits in his home, wonders if it's the house he's going to die in. He's made a lot of money through his film career, as most popular actors do. And in an interview, he expressed the thought that he likes to be active. He likes to keep going and pushing in his acting career, wants to regularly have popular roles, wishes he would be more involved in the entertainment industry because it keeps his mind busy. Because apparently when he sits, he wonders what's going to happen. In an interview he says, quote, "I haven't really thought about my career future or what was going to happen until really recently." He said that he worked with Anthony Quinn in the mid-90s on a production together. And he said that Anthony Quinn was always on the phone checking to see if he'd booked this or that. And one day, Keanu Reeves asked Anthony, "Is it always going to be like that?" And Anthony Quinn said, "There's this idea that, like, at some point you're going to be set. And then maybe there won't be so much working on working." And he said, "It just struck me that this gentleman, at the age of 80 years old, didn't have peace in his life and was still working on being active." And to the interviewer, when he expressed that, his comment was, "Whoa." Because he would like to have peace, he would like to have rest, he would like to not feel the need to always keep active, which apparently they shared that perspective. And he wants to know what's next. Hopefully, listening to these kind of interviews, listening to kind of things, there'll be people who will reach out to him. And essentially, as we've talked about, this is what Revelation has been about, is what do we reach out? What do we find? As we've talked about, the ending of this book, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, things are new remade in general, a new paradise, a new place for God's throne, and a new source for light. As we start our passage, verse 13, something that we've seen before. In my Bible, these are red letter words. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." This compound title occurs in our book several times. Chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 1, verse 11, chapter 1, verse 17, chapter 2, verse 8, chapter 21, verse 6, 22, 13, which is we are now. What you noticed about those is they were at the very beginning and the very end of the book, where Jesus isn't using necessarily an intermediary. He is speaking freely. When Jesus describes himself, this is how he chooses to describe himself. Notice how this connects with the verse from the Old Testament. And by the way, When certain people come to your door, or when you know people who believe differently about what God is than you do, this is a really good verse to have them read or read for them and ask them what they say about it. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10 carries this idea. We look at the book of Isaiah, up till chapter 39, it's mostly descriptions of judgment. There's some things about Christ, but mostly about judgment and problems. And starting with chapter 40, you have positive, uplifting words about the coming of Jesus to save his people and to set up the world. In this, chapter 43 and 44 talk a lot about God. It gives soliloquies about God's words that he asked Isaiah to write down. And it says, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." So there's one God that has eternally existed. We know that God as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So if you're talking to people who might believe in a succession of divine individuals, or that every once in a while a different person is the God of the universe that receives worship, this verse would tend to reduce that idea. And the point of this verse then is to assert that there is only one exclusive God. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am, and you know, the Greek alphabet begins with Alpha and ends with Omega. That is why that's used. I am the. So this is another indication our New Testament was written in Greek, because Jesus is speaking using Greek words, not Aramaic or some other language. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. No one, nothing precedes or follows God. Technically, the speaker of this is Jesus. I am the Alpha and the Omega. So this book has come full circle from references to Jesus as this at the beginning and then at the end. He goes on, "Blessed are those who do his commandments," this is the angel now speaking again, "that they may have the right to see the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." So blessed, this is the seventh and last beatitude in our book. Sometimes the angel has pronounced, "Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are." Now here's the last time this comes up. Blessed is someone who is able to enter into the city. And as we've been looking at chapters 21 and 22, the city is the New Jerusalem, our abode, the place that Jesus went to go and prepare for us in John chapter 14, that suddenly he brings down and gives us that space over the earth. Remember, we don't know much. God doesn't tell us a lot of specifics other than we're going to be with him, because God wants to stress that the point of this is that we have trusted Christ, the Spirit is in us, the will of the Father has been done, and Jesus has kept his promise. There is a place that we have for an everlasting dwelling place. We said that it had about 20 billion square miles inside, and there was enough room for 20 billion individuals then to have one square mile of volume all to yourself. Is that how it works out? I don't know, but the math is possible for that. The redeemed for all ages are commended for what? Their obedience. Tell me, how do people obey God and please him? The Bible tells me that all that is in me are things that are not good. I'm born a natural born sinner. And so for me to transition to be someone that God is going to bless, God is going to honor, God is going to do things to, God is going to please, if you will, it takes change from his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has always been the agent of God's change in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament is much more plain and clear on this because the Holy Spirit stays in us forever once we're saved. In the Old Testament, the Spirit might come on someone when they were saved, when he regenerated them, when he gave them new life. But if they disobeyed God enough, didn't pay attention to God enough, he might not physically stay in them anymore. Again, that's why David, when he sinned, said, "Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Why? He had the living example of that, which was King Saul, who I'm sure was a redeemed individual, but he displeased God enough that the Holy Spirit's influence left him. The permanent indwelling was not given until now for us. And so then King Saul's thinking, his actions, were not controlled by God as they should have been before. These individuals, that's us, who have trusted Christ as Savior, people who are God's followers, people who believe in Him, all the resurrections have taken place by now. So Adam, Abraham, Moses, you and I, we have the right to the tree of life that was mentioned earlier. And if you remember previous chapters, how the topography of the world will have changed. One of the changes is that God seems to have His abode in the New Jerusalem, but also on the Jerusalem on the earth. There seems to be a upwelling spring from the talked about in the kingdom. I think it seems to progress for the eternal future because we talk about it. And on the sides of the shore, as the river of life flows, there are more than one of the trees of life that if you would have eaten or consumed, you would never die again. So now that we and others have been redeemed, given our eternal body, we are there to please God, to praise Him, to worship Him, to do things, to understand things, to see things. See God as He is. See Him as the source of light. See Jesus. Individuals that are consumed by the Holy Spirit, doing everything and anything that God would have guided them and will guide them to do. The tree of life just becomes something mundane. I don't know what you like to snack on. If you like to snack on chips or fruit, or if nobody's watching, maybe you drive through McDonald's and get a Filet-O-Fish sandwich, or whatever it is you like to do. You have that snack, and well, you can't have it very much because, well, maybe it's not good for you. Maybe it costs too much. It's something special. Or the doctor says, don't. But now, the tree of life. And that's why they were cast out of the garden, remember? Because sin is only satisfied by death. Adam and Eve became sinners. But for humans to be redeemed, remember, angels don't die. They cannot be redeemed once they have sinned. But because we humans could die, God could send His Son, the Redeemer, to die in our place and then take up His life again and share that life with us. So God cast them out of the garden lest they would eat the tree of life and never be redeemable. So God loves humans, if you will, more, maybe at least differently than the other creatures He has made, angels, because He didn't send a Redeemer for the angels, but He did for us. Why? I have no answer. I don't know. But God loved us and sent His Son is a familiar verse. 1 John chapter 4 talks about God loving us. But somehow now eating the tree of from the tree of life, whatever that is, whatever fruit that is, who knows, is no big deal now. Oh, I'm redeemed, I'm saved, I'm with God forever. Here, have one of these, have one of these, have one of these. And just so they get the point, God makes the contrast. Remember, John is somebody who likes contrasts. And as God perhaps used His natural experiences, we have this here. But outside where? Outside the benefits of this eternal future that God has for us. Because remember, He remade, broke down into its elemental components, the heavens and the earth. Brought the New Jerusalem as a place for us to be, exist. Will we travel? Can we travel at the speed of thought? I don't know. Bible's focusing on this last scene of the new heavens and the new earth. God there, there's no more sun. He's the source of light. But there are individuals who will not have the same experience in the future than we will. So God is emphasizing to us in this last message that there will be people who will not enter in. Why? Because they are not characterized by the possession of the Holy Spirit, by the filling of the Holy Spirit, by the obedience to the things that God has asked them to, because God expects us, if we have His name, to be doing the kinds of things that He wants. And if we have chosen not to, outside, dogs, sorcerers, immoral, murder, idolater, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Sorry, midnight. God gives a derogatory meaning to the word for your pup, dog. dog was a pejorative name. So you pick a name that you don't like, a name that you can make fun of. That's the name that the Old Testament people would use to describe people was a dog, which is interesting. The Hebrew word for dog is Kalev, a.k.a. Caleb. Caleb, his parents named him Dog, whatever that means. It's kind of like that song, "Wouldn't Name Me Sue." That's the same kind of response for my parents named me Dog. Because a dog was not an animal that people would like to have and possess. So that's the general term that Jesus used through the angel here. The pejorative refers to people who display all the baser things of human character. These are descriptions of those who cannot enter God's palace. They are not able to see it. Why? They are possessed and controlled by their original human nature. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you, words to John, these things in the churches. And again, remember, what is Revelation? Revelation is essentially an epistle. It's an epistle that has a prophetic theme. But the original seven churches that we saw in chapters 2 and 3, those are the recipients of the letter. John would have sent copies of this for the churches to have and to read. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Remember, who is this? This is the book is what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus wrote this, and this phrase, I, Jesus, this combination of words is found no place else in your Bible, Old Testament or New Testament. So Jesus has sent these words. He sent these words to these churches so they will know what's going to happen in the future, so that their faith can have a foundation that won't be shaken when these things start to happen. Didn't happen to them. In the mercy of God, maybe it won't happen to us. We'll see what happens. If God takes us in the rapture, we will escape. There may be some people who hear these words who have to experience it. But Jesus is saying, listen, I am going out of my way to let people know, my believers know, my plans. What is the plan for the future? This is it. How can I do this? I am the root and offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. Root and offspring of David goes back to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, touching his humility as we look at some of the descriptions of Jesus in the Old Testament. Why? Because he had to be a human. He had to be human. That was the point of the tree of life. He had to be human so he could die for us. Without which, the incarnation, he would not have done the work we needed to enjoy this eternal future. Jesus says, I became one of you so I could die in your place and provide for you this great future. Here, this is the invitation. The last thing that God is saying. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Remember the Holy Spirit, when John wrote his gospel not long before this, described that the Spirit had come, speaking of sin and righteousness and judgment. So he speaks to us with this most important call, come. Notice the Spirit and the bride, the Holy Spirit and the bride of Christ, that's us, join with him in history for all to join. Why should we be witnessing? It's not only the great commission that Jesus gave, but also here, if you look and see and really believe the importance of the things we have seen, that there's going to be a definite heaven with indescribable joy, the Bible rarely describes many details. The Bible describes more details, I think, about hell as a place of eternal conscience torment, where the worm dies not, the eternal flame, death and hell. The bride of Christ, that's us, joins in now for us to invite and encourage people to come to God. Evangelism, witnessing, testifying of salvation, these are all the ways that we share God's Spirit's call to reach out, because God's plan for the ages is us. Us. God doesn't have secret agents. God has us. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, also when Moses was writing, God moved him to write a similar phrase, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor shall you take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. This echoes Deuteronomy 4:2. Deuteronomy 11:32 says something similar. Sometimes, this is an aside, I enjoy studying the Bible, and I enjoy studying the processes of how we got to read the Bible in English. How did that happen? From God using Hebrew prophets, a captive individual who wrote in Aramaic, Daniel. I think God originally had the New Testament written in the Greek language. People will postulate a lot of different things, but you know, Jesus calls himself the Alpha and Omega. That's definitely a Greek phrase. So here definitely, this book was written originally by John in Greek. But sometimes people have tried to help God. So forgive me for the comment. You may have a different perspective. Forgive me. You know, when Philip was moved to go and chase that Ethiopian court official, he went up and talked to him. The man just happened to be reading from Isaiah, how God set that up for him. Philip explained to him that that was talking about Jesus. And he stopped. And the Bible says that Philip found some water on their trip. And after having been convinced that this man was prepared by God, he trusted Jesus as his Savior. And he was baptized. He was immersed. A lot of people were nervous. And sometimes when people are even doing important things like writing the Bible, they will try to help God. And so around 1300, 1400 AD, the people who would hand, because remember, hand copy Bibles is all there was for most of history. When people were hand copying the Bible, they said, wait, you know what? He talked about Jesus and he got baptized. How do we know he was really saved? So people throw in this verse, you know, do you believe? I believe with my whole heart. And they added that in. If you look and study your Bible, that wasn't in anything for the first, like I said, 1400 years after Jesus died. So when you look at your Bible, sometimes there's some things like that that have snuck in. They're very rare, but you should be aware of that. And when people, you know, publish their Bibles and don't have that, they're not attacking God's words. They're attacking the ways that sometimes people have tried to help God and throw some things in. The danger with what that happens is sometimes people have talked about, do you have heart salvation? And that's not a Bible phrase. That's something that people have thrown in. I'm saying that because I told a couple of you I'm reflecting on something. My favorite Bible version ever since I was in my 20s has actually been the New American Standard Version. And some of the quotes I've been throwing in here have been New American Standard Version. And when I was in seminary, and we would have to take a Greek test every class, give you a Greek verse and how would you read it, we soon learned that the best way to study for that was to not take our Greek Bibles before class and look at it and guess. We would all take our New American Standard Bibles and open them up and read through the passage. And if we pretty much wrote the New American Standard as the translation, we'd all get good grades. And our teacher, we told our teacher, he says, don't do that, don't do that. I want you, okay, okay, very good. But that was our cheat, so that was the most accurately reflective version for the New Testament. When we look at this prophecy, if anyone adds to these things, specifically this is speaking about Revelation itself. Because ever since this book is written, Bible prophecy has been such a question, such a wonder, such, you know, what does it mean? How would you go with that? But I think you can apply this to the rest of the Bible's book, because God does not want us to change what he has had to say. God does not want us to alter, add to, or subtract from his words. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written. And then go on to see the verse we had here. Causing someone not to listen to God's words, leading them to disobey his wishes, should cause us to fear his retribution. Remember, Jesus had also said, if you deceive one of these little ones, it was better for you that you would have a millstone, a big rock tied around your neck and thrown into the ocean, than to continue to deceive, especially young people whose hearts and minds are very open. Those who cause doubt and distraction will not be in the book of life, the listing of all the redeemed who enjoy eternal time with God. He who testifies to these things said, surely I am coming quickly. Remember we had this earlier in the book in chapter 7 and chapter, I'm sorry, in this chapter, verses 7 and 12. this book and the Bible, and with one final reminder and benediction. Jesus says, yes, I am coming. Remember, suddenly, that's what we said this. Behold, I come quickly. It kind of has the idea of time, but the point is, I'm coming when you don't expect me. And so we have the appeal from Jesus to be ready now. Don't count on tomorrow. I've actually met people who said they'll get saved later in their lives. And I've told you in my life, I've only seen one person who perhaps had the chance for a deathbed confession. But he had a tube in his mouth when I talked to him, and I could tell that he wanted to talk about going to heaven. And I don't know if he really was saved or not, but he saw some tears coming out of his eyes when I talked to him and prayed to him, so it's very possible. But I don't know. Most of the rest of us don't get that chance. So that's why the book of Hebrews says today. Today is the day for salvation. Jesus' coming is imminent, particularly if you believe in the rapture. If not, whatever your millennial view is, Jesus could come back at any time. He could be arriving, you know, before you get your Taco Bell lunch. He could be coming at any time. So this is the point. Our book ends, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. 2 Timothy 4, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing. Speaking for all believers, John responds, amen, come Lord Jesus. We're the ones who love his appearing. Scoffers mock, 2 Peter 3, where is he? Where's the promise of his coming? Jesus said he's going to be coming back. How come he hasn't come back yet? God's final words remind us of his grace to we humans who were originally born distant from him. It's part of a series of words asking us to accept and believe his gracious invitation and come to him for an indescribable eternity. I think prophecies in the Bible, A, should show us that God is in control, but B, prophecy should move us to talk to people about Jesus. People who are unsaved reading these words should be concerned that they will be perhaps deceived if they have not trusted Christ at his words, to believe, to trust, to go to heaven. Prophecy is primarily evangelistic. It's not trivia-based. Do you know this? Do you know that? How many times the word blessed appear? How are you talking about? What's the new? Prophecy is primarily evangelistic because God says he is coming. Jesus said he is coming and there will be some in the field, one taken, and one remaining. Can I tell you the one taken by Jesus in those parables? They're not taken to heaven. They're taken to punishment because Jesus is going to come as a judge. For us, everyone wants happiness. Who gets up in the morning and says, oh, I want to be sad today? No, everyone wants happiness. Ultimate happiness, joy, only comes through faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. If there's any question in your mind whether you have received the risen Christ, you should just settle it today. If you can hear these words, understand them. You're not in children's church, you're in regular church. The Holy Spirit is out there. And the Holy Spirit is out there speaking to you to tell you that you should trust Christ as Savior because you were never saved. Or once you have trusted Christ as Savior, you should be thankful, give God honor and praise, and think, who can you influence? Because we are God's plan for today. We need to be sure. And I believe that you can be sure. How do you know? Talk to God. Talk to others to be sure. When I was wrestling with whether I was saved or not as a teenager, I talked to God a lot. I heard a lot of words that were uncertain. Finally, I heard some clear things from God in the Bible, and some other people gave me confidence that I had trusted Christ as my Savior. Because you must remember those words that closed Matthew chapter 7. You must hear those words. Lord, did we not do miracles in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? And Jesus replies, depart from me. I never knew you. You must know Jesus as your Savior. It involves being very aware of your sinfulness. The Bible speaks a lot about humility. As we've been going through 1 John in Sunday school, we talked about that. How do you know? And you know that you are saved because the Holy Spirit comes in you because you will change. You will change and have more of the similarity of God. And John the Apostle, when he writes, stresses love for other believers. Love God and love other people. Love your neighbor. Those are the tests that John repeats three times in his book. We're starting the third rotation through that book. Because only God can change us. Did you know that? Only God can change us. Ever since I was a kid, I liked when my brothers would take me to Wiener Schnitzel. And I appreciate over the weekend, people were out doing things and they brought me a sack of chili cheese dogs from Wiener Schnitzel. Yesterday, I ate more than one. Yum. Why? Because I like that and I'm 58 and I haven't changed from when I was a teenager. I'll probably always like chili cheese hot dogs from Wiener Schnitzel. But a lot of other things in life should change. When I was a young person, even though I was only a child, if you knew me, you would know I had distinctive speech patterns that were not appropriate for humans who wish to honor God. Even as a child, I had developed these speech patterns. I might try to blame friends, I might try to blame other things, but I'm the one who did it and said it, so I can only blame me. And one of the things that changed after I trusted Christ as Savior was, like Isaiah, I got convicted about my speech. Remember, Isaiah put the coal to his lips. God said, you have to change the way you talk. So that changed. I started to like to... I went to Sunday school all my life. I actually read my Bible after I got saved. Because my Bible was the thing I could find every week as I took it to church and put it back. You will change once you trust Christ as Savior. You know what? For humans to change, it takes an act of God. Because we don't like to change. But if you change who you are, and especially for adults, that's one of the greatest proofs that you are saved, is you become more like God. God loved us and sent His Son. We will begin to love God and love other people. Neuroscientist, philosopher, and famous atheist Sam Harris spoke to National Public Radio about artificial intelligence. It's generally agreed upon by some scientists that within 50 years, technology will have advanced to the point of having the characteristics of human intelligence. Harris believes that it will then be, quote, the engine of its own improvements, unquote. Machines will independently enhance themselves. They won't necessarily be malicious, but are, quote, so much more competent than we are that the slightest divergence between their goals and our town could destroy us, a.k.a. the Terminator. Sounds far-fetched. Harris gives an example of ants. We don't hate ants. We don't go out of our way to harm them. In fact, sometimes we take pains not to harm them. We just step over them on the sidewalk. But whenever their presence seriously conflicts with one of our goals, we annihilate them without a qualm. He says there's no techno leap that's needed for machines to surpass us. Unquote. We just need to keep going. The train is already out of the station. There's no brake to pull. And he says the inevitability is too obvious for our limited minds. Quote, so this machine should think a million times faster than the human minds that built it. So you set it running for a week and it will outperform 20,000 years of human level intellectual work week after week. How could we even understand, much less constrain a mind making this sort of progress? And here's the quote that led me to read this. He's optimistic in spite of humans having only one chance to get it right. As we improve and develop the technology, direct quote, we have to admit that we're in the process of building some sort of God. Now would be a good time to make sure it's a God we can live with. End quote. The point he's making, he's not comfortable with the God of the Bible. A God that has expectations, a God that has a holy standard, a God that has presented a means for heaven that involves Christ. Part of his motivation for this artificial intelligence is to develop something else for humans to have as a goal, something that we're comfortable with, something that won't talk to us about sin or death. Something that will only promise things that we will aspire to, that we will enjoy. God, help us, we pray, and send your Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts and minds. We are individuals who don't like to be told what to do, don't like to be shown that we're wrong, don't like to be pointed out that we need to continue to change. Even after we've come to Christ as Savior, we need to continue to change. Help us to honor you, and help us not to be seeking help, salvation, deliverance in any other place besides your Son through the hope of the Spirit as we honor you and do the things you ask us to. Help us, we pray, as we've looked at these words about the future, some tremendous words and some very difficult words, and words that are hard for us to even understand. Help us to see that all of these things are written so that we can know you. Know your mighty Son who has come to show us what you're like and to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit who can give us help to know what to do every day. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,